May the Lord's Spirit be upon my lips and in each of our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. Well, the scripture we heard today, both from the, actually starting with the Old Testament through the New Testament and the Gospel, was about or pointed to transfiguration, this extraordinary event that happened on a mountain with the disciples present. The portion we heard read today didn't contain all of the details that are included elsewhere in some of the other gospel accounts, including the fact that the disciples all fell asleep. And I was pondering on that a little bit, and without attempting to make any parallels or allusions between myself and Jesus, one of the things which has been true of me from the time I was little was I always moved really fast. My parents and our family would go for a walk somewhere. I would always be yard ahead of the rest of the family, and my mom would yell out, "Slow down, Captain!" And I've walked with people who are like 6'6", and they can't keep up with me. And they've said to me, "How do you do that? Your legs are so much shorter than mine, and I can't keep up." And about a week ago, I visited with a rabbi up in Elgin who I was meeting for the first time, and he'd apparently gone on the internet and read a whole bunch of stuff about me. And the very first thing he said to me was, "You seem to have a lot of energy." So I realized that there are people in my family, family with brothers and sisters, mom and dad, my wife and kids, people in this congregation who, whether or not it's something where I'm running ahead of the Lord, I do that too, unfortunately, sometimes. But just in general, normative behavior for me is relatively high energy, relatively fast movement. And I think sometimes I give people mental or physical hernias in the process. And I'm sure that I wear people out just because I'm sort of an energizer rabbit. So I was thinking about what I do to the people around me, and I'm imagining how much worse it had to be for the disciples. I mean, if I think I'm the energizer buddy, here's the Son of God. And if you read the stories about where he goes, this guy walks everywhere, enormous distances, in short periods of time. These poor benighted disciples are always trying to keep up with him. He stays up all night long praying. He goes places and miracles happen, which has got to be exhausting in itself. And then he drags these guys up a mountain. Why am I not surprised that they all just collapsed in exhaustion and fell asleep, and they couldn't stay awake with him? I mean, it just makes sense to me that that would likely be true. Now, I think actually, in the story of their slumber, as much as we might understand it about the physical exhaustion of traveling around with the Son of God, there's also a deeper meaning there for us, which is about spiritual slumber. And I think even when Jesus says, "Couldn't you just stay awake for a watch with me?" I think what he's speaking to is not just physical exhaustion, but spiritual slumber, something all of us go through. And I also want to put this in another context. While we understand the context of the exhaustion they might have experienced up until the moment of this, I also want to put this event in a Jewish context of what was going on when this event happened, because I think it will help us understand some of their reactions and some of the context of what happened right before and right after this story in Scripture. And I will tell you that for the Jews present at that time, this would have made extraordinary sense quickly. And for us at this distance, not having been raised in a Jewish tradition, a lot of it is obscure or unknown to us. So let me point out a couple of likely realities of what it is that we hear here. One of the things is that Peter had just confessed Jesus as Messiah. This happened like 6 days ago. And this is in the autumn. This is about 6 months before the crucifixion. Just so you have a picture of when all of this happened. About 6 months before the crucifixion is when this transfiguration happened. And Jesus has brought Peter, James, and John with him up on this mountain. Two of them, Peter and John, both testify to the event. John in the Gospel of John, Peter in his letter, talks about it. You heard it read this morning. Peter had confessed Jesus as Messiah at the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, most of us have heard that term, but we don't really know what it means. And in the translation that you heard read today, I think it said, why don't we make a shrine here? Peter says, let me make a shrine for you, Jesus, and Moses, and Elijah. The word he used is tabernacle. The same word used for the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, what's the Feast of Tabernacles? It is a celebration still continued to this day among many Orthodox and conservative Jews called Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles, and it remembers the time in the wilderness. And what they do is they literally build a lean-to next to their house out of branches. And they go and live in the lean-to for 7 days. They take their meals in there, they read scripture in there, they pray in there, they go into this booth or this tabernacle, this lean-to for the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Sukkot. And the remembrance of that and the tradition among the Jews for this feast is it's a remembrance of the wandering in the wilderness by the Israelites, and it is an anticipation of the coming of the Messianic Age. So it isn't just wandering in the wilderness. Traditionally among Jews, Feast of Tabernacles is anticipation for the coming of the Messiah. The coming of the Messiah. And who did Peter say Jesus was at the beginning of this feast? You are the Messiah of God. He got it. Jesus asks him, who am I? And he says, you're the Christ, the Messiah. And then comes this feast. And at the end of the feast, basically the last day of the feast, Jesus drags Peter, James, and John up onto this mountain where in exhaustion, spiritual and physical, I suspect, they fall asleep. And they wake up and look, and who do they see? Moses, who led the Israelites through the wilderness, and Elijah, of whom it was said that he would appear before the Messiah came. Everybody knows that. When you do Passover, there's a seat left at the Seder, empty, for Elijah. Because it's known that he comes before the Messiah comes. And so these poor guys wake up and look, and there on the mountaintop with Jesus are Moses and Elijah at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't think Peter was being stupid when he said, should we build tabernacles? This is the feast that's underway, and at the very end, now at the end of it. And I would also point out that the two other face-to-face encounters with the presence of God on a mountain were Moses and Elijah. And after Moses' experience of it, he was so lit up by the presence of God, he had to put a veil on his face because people couldn't look at him. And Elijah on the mountain listens for the voice of God, and it's not in the wind, and it's not in the storm, and it's not in the earthquake. It's the still, small voice. But it's a mountaintop experience of great power and presence of God. Moses and Elijah, mountaintop experience with presence of God. Jesus, mountaintop experience with the presence of God. And the disciples witness this. And then the presence becomes so thick, they can't even see anymore, like a cloud. And then out of this cloud comes a voice which says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Peter's confession of Christ is confirmed by the very voice of God out of a cloud of the presence of God. And in terror, they look away. And when they open their eyes again, Moses and Elijah are gone. The cloud is gone. I love the translation says, only Jesus stood there. But only Jesus. God incarnate, the Messiah, only Jesus stood there. So Peter confesses Jesus as Messiah on the first day of Sukkot, of the Feast of Tabernacles. And then the seventh day, as they go down below, the seventh day in the Feast of Tabernacles is called Hosanna Rabbat, or Great Hosanna. And on this day, branches were struck against the ground to symbolize the forgiveness of sin and the turning back of God's judgment at the final judgment, or the great harvest. Branches were struck on the ground to symbolize the taking away of sin. And what happens as they leave the mountain, and Jesus says, "Tell no one what you've seen." This is 6 months before the crucifixion. Jesus says, "Tell no one what you've seen until after I have been raised again from the dead." 6 months before this happens, Jesus says, "Shut up about what you just saw until after I've been killed and resurrected." And then they go down right from where they are, and the very next thing that happens is Jesus gets on the back of a donkey and rides toward Jerusalem. And everyone yells, "Hosanna." And they put down the branches on the ground as the Messiah rides in to Jerusalem. That's the context of all of this. For those who were there, it would have been self-evident what was underway. For us, it didn't. We sort of scratch our heads and can't figure out quite what it was that was going on. Ultimately, the importance of this for us is that that transfiguration, when the presence of God came and the disciples saw it, that very presence and manifest presence of God is something that Jesus intends for every one of us. At the crucifixion, at his death, as you've heard me say many times, and it says in Scripture, the great curtain in the temple was split apart. And the Holy of Holies, which only the high priest was permitted to see once a year, is laid bare and exposed to all who would look that way. Jesus, God incarnate, has brought the manifest presence of God, the kingdom of God, if you would, the rule and authority of God, to every last one of us. And the Holy Spirit is then given by Jesus, first to the disciples, and then next as the 120 or more pray in the upper room, so the presence of God is now in each of us. That's not New Age. That's not made up. It's what the Scripture says, that we become the temples of God. Instead of that temple in Jerusalem with the Holy of Holies closed because the presence of God is hidden behind it, now as that curtain is torn and the Holy of Holies is shown to all of us, now the very presence of God which rested on the mercy seat in that Holy of Holies, the presence of God comes for each who believe and lives in them, and we become the temple of God. Not a building in Jerusalem, but each one of us as believers, Scripture says, become the very temple of God. And we, followers of Jesus, the great high priest, become the priesthood of God. That's what Scripture says also. The holy priesthood. I would suggest that if there is anything in our lives which we do not take casually, this surely must be it. If there is anything in our lives which we take as seriously as we can take anything in our lives, it's got to be this. That we have become, each of us, priests of the Most High God and temples of the Most High God. And our lives should be transformed, transfigured by that. And those we know and see and touch should be transformed and transfigured by that. And those who sleep spiritually or from exhaustion ought to be able to be touched and to look up and begin to sense the presence of God as they are ministered to by each of you, now priest of the Most High God, now temple of the Most High God. So that a world which has fallen asleep with exhaustion and spiritual darkness might be awakened to the one true God, and each in turn themselves be transfigured and transformed and enter the priesthood, that yet others might be touched. May that be the desire and the hope and prayer of each of our hearts. Amen. Randy, would you bring the musicians back up to the front? Would you all stand, please? We sang a bit of this song just before the sermon. What I'd like us to do, each of us, recognizing the extraordinary blessing that we've been given of the presence of God in us as temples and the call of God upon us as His priests, that we might right now, in prayer, go before the one who created us, for those that we love and that we care about, and that we pray that as we do this, we surely would experience and know and manifest His presence. So sing and pray as a priest of God before the throne of God. Do I ask Paul Waterman to come up here, if you would, please? Just remain standing for a minute. And Steve, would you come up? And Dawn's out in the neighborhoods today, isn't she?
Yes.
Yeah. Paul Waterman is the newest vestry member, having been elected last Sunday. And Steve Carlson has agreed to become senior warden for the year ahead. And Don Williams, the people's warden, and at Steve's request, now chaplain to the vestry. And I would like to pray in absentia for Don, for Steve as he stands here, and for Paul as we call him and welcome him onto the vestry. And if you'd like to come up and lay hands on him as we pray for him, please do that. You can stay where you are, you can come up and lay hands.